would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles once again to the epistle of 1 Peter. This morning for our scripture reading, we will read verses 3 through 11, and we'll focus our attention on verses 6 through 9. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Hear the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and diligently searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Let's pray for just a moment. Father in heaven, we are thankful to have the inscripturated, inspired words of the living God. Though penned through men, yet these men were moved not by their own wills, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit, such that the product, the Bibles which we hold in our hands, are profitable, are beneficial to teach us what to believe, to reprove us from doing wrong, to correct us and lead us in the right way, and to train us in the way we should go. Oh Lord, let Your Word and Spirit so move and so do with Your Word which You have appointed it for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the epistle of 1 Peter begins, we have seen how the apostle's endeavoring, He's trying to comfort and encourage believers who evidently are going through a time of trouble and trial. He identifies them as pilgrims, as we'll see this morning in our text, verse 6, that they're going through various trials and hardships. In fact, it is in these verses that the Apostle Peter is seeking to bolster and support them, to give them what they need to endure, to not lose hope, heart and hope, but rather to endure. Although in themselves, they don't have what they need. Left to themselves, left on their own, everyone would fall short, fall away. And yet that's the hope and comfort of this passage, is that God is the one who upholds and keeps and supports them and will provide them with what they need here and now and forever in the future. What we will see, in fact, verses 3 through 12, this whole section we've been reading and rereading, Peter declares praise to God for several of his glorious works. Last week we saw in verses 3 to 5, he declares praise to God for the revelation of his mercy to believers through the completed work of Christ. That God is the one who keeps and supports them. On the other side of our text, verses 10 through 12, and we'll look at this next time, he declares praise to God for the fulfillment of the promises long foretold. You know, he says that, well, even the angels want to look into these things. To the prophets of old, he says, they're actually there for our benefit, so that we can see and learn what we have to see and learn in this time in our lives. Well, this morning, as we look at verses 6 through 9, we will see that that this faith that God has given is going to be tempered to make it stronger. It's going to be tested and proved that it might grow. I'll proclaim the word to you under this theme for this handful of verses. The Apostle Peter urges believers to praise God for the trial enduring faith that he has supplied. We'll note first the practical reality, the unavoidable reality of trials in the believer's life. Well, we'll note secondly the reason for these trials and what purpose they serve for us. And then lastly, we find the assurance that is ours as we go through these trials, that the Lord will in fact accomplish his purpose and plan in our lives. Each of us, hopefully, will come to better understand, to better appreciate the trials and hardships that we experience in this life. Notice as we begin verse 6, the reality of these trials. Kind of begins with a glance over our shoulder back up to the verses that precede it. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. Well, what is the in this? Well, the in this is the work of redemption through Christ. More than that, that we are assured of being kept by the power of God. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this, because we're kept boldly in the strong hand of God, we can rejoice. In this, we greatly rejoice, because we know that any difficulty, any trial, any adversity that God sends us in this veil of tears, as question answer 26 of the catechism says, that God will turn to our good. He's able to do it. Why? Well, he's almighty. He can do what he wants, right? And the joy of joys is he wants to do it because he's our faithful Father. He has loved us as his own with an everlasting love. Out of all men, of all places and peoples, he set his affection upon us. He's brought us to a knowledge of grace and truth. Do we deserve that? No. But we gratefully and thankfully receive that which God has given. He declares praise to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the living hope and the eternal inheritance which belongs to us as believers. This work of redemption, this work of salvation, is what God's love looks like. How do you know? Well, Have you heard the gospel? Have you been taught your sin? Have you been shown your need? Have you been directed to Christ and urged to trust, to believe, to hope? Well, that doesn't happen in a vacuum. Right? Those are all the outworking of God's purposes and plans in your life. Utterly astounding if you just think about it. In fact, as he goes on here in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Whoa, God has done this amazing work in my life. "Although, now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." A couple things there. We rejoice in the hope, security we have in Christ. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord, right? That He is exalted to the Father's right hand. He has no rival. He is the exalted Lord and King and ruler. I remember hearing a preacher say He's either Lord of all, absolutely, or not at all. You know, don't worship and serve an impotent Savior. Don't think that Christ is not able, because He's supremely able. And because He is able, we are able. That's really the rational law argument that the Apostle Paul brings through Romans 6 through 8. God's grace not only saves us from our sins, it empowers us. In fact, Brother Campbell's going to preach on that tonight. What it means that we're united to Christ. And what that union with Christ does for us. Well, as we go on, notice a few things, right? Verse 6, "Though for a little while our trials, our troubles, our afflictions are described as a little while." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's verse 18 or 19, it compares all of our afflictions as being a little thing. And I think the major point here is by comparison, right? We may have a life that's just trial to trouble, to hardship, to agony, over and over and over. In fact, some people's lives just, you think, well, how can they endure it all? How is that possible? And yet here they are, sustained, strengthened, encouraged, upbuilt in the faith, while they pass through the cauldron of troubles and trials again and again and again. Well, if you survey the Scriptures, look back at the book of Psalms. What is the posture of many of the Psalms and of David as he's writing these Psalms? He says, "I am afflicted. I am poor and needy. I am overcome. I have given up hope, except that the Lord had heard my prayer and granted my request." I'm generalizing, but it's all over. It's all over the book of Psalms. In fact, the most discouraging psalm, Psalm 88, a psalm of despondency. I remember sharing that psalm with a Vietnam veteran. And he says, "Wow, that's a pretty cool psalm. I didn't think anybody felt the way I feel." Well, there it is. In our human experience, the worst of the worst, the hardest of the hard, God says, "I can get you through that. I can provide a strong support through that." It's like that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Verse 14, I guess it is. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." And God will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You see, God is the one who's sovereign and who uses these events in our lives for our good. "In this salvation you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, in time, in the shadow of eternity, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And of course, the presence, the teaching of trials, Not a minor teaching. In fact, if I was going to make a theme statement for the book of 1 Peter, unjust suffering would be in there. It's here in chapter 1. It's in chapter 2. It's in chapter 3. It's in chapter 4. It's in chapter 5. And many times it says, you know, entrust yourselves to your Almighty Creator, who's able to do above and beyond what you might hope or think. The Apostle Paul says that. He who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. He who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so we ought not to think when things go wrong, when we find ourselves in sorrow, in despondency or discouragement, that somehow we're not where we're supposed to be. Chances are we're exactly where we're supposed to be. Precisely where we're supposed to be. Because it's there where the Lord is going to use and mold and affect His will upon our lives. And you see that right here, don't you? Look at as we go from verse 6 to verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So who decides whether you need to go through trials? I think if we decided, we would have very few volunteers, right? But it's God who decides. If need be, I think the King James says, if necessary, the Lord will bring these things upon us. Because it's in times of trial, when those trials humble us, when those trials bring us to our knees, when those trials bring our faces to the ground, it is then that we have the greatest clarity. It is then that we have the most understanding. Because it is then that we are in tune and in sync with God, who has in fact created us for this very thing. And so trials, even sadness. Some of my family watched that movie Inside Out. Even sadness has a role, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't feel anything. We don't know. We just can't get past it. But then sorrow comes along. Sadness comes along and breaks our heart. And puts us in sync with the bigger picture of life. And hopefully we don't need that, but chances are we do. And we will. And we can rest assured that God will in fact lead and direct us in the way we should go. And so as we think about the reasons for our trials, the general reasons, God says they're necessary. The general reason that it might be for our good, to the glory, to the honor and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that on the last day we're found equipped and full and not empty. But notice the imagery that the Apostle Peter uses. That the genuineness of your faith may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, we all know the parable of the sower, right? And we know there's four kinds of soil, right? The seed is sown. Some lands on the path. Some lands on the shallow soil. Some is sown among thorns, and other seed falls and is among on the good ground. All right, well, what happens to those seeds? What happens to those seeds is a story of the lives of those who hear the gospel. Right? Some people hear the gospel. They don't care at all. That's the stuff on the path. But the birds come, take it away, take it out of their minds right off the bat. Other seed looks promising, germinates, puts up a sprout. But because there's no place for the roots to get moisture, to grow deep, it fades away, dries up and blows away. Other seed is among the thorns. The desires for the things of this world, for riches and pleasures of life, come along and choke the seed. So there it is, but it's not really doing any good. It doesn't grow any fruit. And then there's the seed sown on the good soil that grows up and produces some 30, some 60, and some 100 fold. Well,
That's what Peter's talking about here. That the genuineness of your faith
may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So thank God that He sends trials into your life. If He wouldn't send trials into your life, you'd probably be hard-hearted, uncaring, inconsiderate of spiritual truth. So thank God for trials that He sends so that your heart doesn't grow hard and haughty and proud, but stays humbled and meek and gentle. You see, and that's the process. I mean, I kind of skipped over the business about gold, but I want to come back to that. Being that your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, isn't that just the opposite that we think? Gold, silver, diamonds, platinum, woo! That's what we need. Then we'll have happiness. Then we'll be content. Then we'll have all that anyone would need. Do you ever notice the imagery of the Scriptures? What is gold good for there? Remember? By the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand. Gold is going to be pavement. We're going to walk on it. Right? That's all it's good for. It's just good to be walked on. But here, He says your faith is not just more precious. Double description. Much more precious than gold that ultimately will perish. And that gold, by comparison to spiritual reality, interaction, interconnection, what's our word? Engrafting into the Lord Jesus Christ by true faith. That's the really important stuff. That's what really, truly matters. In the end, notice that both faith and gold have to go through a process to become truly useful and valuable. What's involved in making gold valuable? I know you can buy tons of gold ore pretty cheap. Tons of gold ore, pretty cheap. But it's the final product that has the great value. It gets melted, right? It gets put into coins. It gets put into bars. But even in its most natural form, it's not useful. Do you know that? If you have solid gold, you take your fingernail, put a mark in it. That's how hard, or not hard, malleable gold is. And so any gold that you have will have a lesser amount of gold in it because there's alloys mixed in it to make it hard. And so you have a 10-carat gold ring, or a 14-carat, maybe an 18-carat. Basically, that's, half, two-thirds pure gold. But that's what it has to be to be able to endure, to be able to stand. And the same thing, or to be able to be used, and the same thing is true for our faith. It needs to be tested and proved before it will be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, Christian, I would just challenge you, not you Christians in general, be thankful to the Lord for His great love to you. Know that He not only loves us and sent His Son, but also keeps us, that we might not turn aside. To come to our third point, take comfort in trials and know that they were given to test and strengthen you, that you might hold fast to His Word and trust evermore in His promise. It continues, and really verses 6 through 9 are is one big sentence. Verse 8 begins about what's the object of our faith? the object of our faith is the saving grace, the favor that God provides us through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Whom, Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end or the goal and purpose of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Isn't it amazing? Not a one of us here has had direct visible conduct with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there are those among us that because of the faith which He has instilled in our hearts would be willing to lay down their lives on His account. When I spoke at that youth conference last, it was last February. And when I was there, there was a man who was very familiar with the Christian churches in the Middle East. And he made a statement, and I actually have the PowerPoint that he gave. He said that Christians in the Middle East could avoid persecution if they want to. They could. In fact, I have a little article pinned on my filing cabinet. They could avoid it. What do they have to do? Deny their faith, right? Convert to Islam. They'll be fine. But they can't and they won't. Why? Why? Because God's grace has been experienced by them. His mercy has been shown to them. And they're used to this stuff. They read about trials and trouble. Oh yeah, boy, we know that for sure, don't we? And they don't lose heart. I don't know how. I guess I do know how and why, but I'm amazed because of the how and the why. Christians get killed, beheaded, burnt, displaced, and what does God do? What does God do? He raises up more in their place. That's the mighty God that we serve. No one can escape His grip and His purpose and His plan. It's utterly astounding. When they read a passage like this, this isn't far and away. This isn't maybe Mr. Ooh. This is real life. Real good advice. Real good counsel. And in every way, truly experienced by them. Whom, having not seen, you love. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Seriously? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we hear the summary of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And Peter is restored. Jesus asks him 3 times, do you love me? Do you even like me? Well, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my people. That's this Peter. And that's this Peter speaking to us. What we need to know and learn if we would hold fast to His Word and endure the trials and troubles that are sure to come upon you. Right? Now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy inexpressible. That's part of the Christian faith too, just like the trials and troubles are. When you gather with God's people, when you hear prayers and petitions being offered to the Almighty, it's not time to check your watch. Why is it a long prayer? No, it's time to utterly fall on your face before God. To
recognize that you're an unworthy, undeserving servant of His. When you call upon Him, He hears you. We sing songs that celebrate the goodness and mercy of the Lord, and as well we should. Are you singing words or are you singing the passion of your heart? I don't know. But it ought to be the passion of your heart. The joy inexpressible and full of glory should just come out of our pores because of all that God has done. Because this is the way, look at verse 9. This is the way that we receive the salvation of our souls. This is how we receive the end of our faith, the goal and purpose of all of this, wherein we are received into the heavenly kingdom by our heavenly Father as the sons of God, as those brought into His inner circle. And so we rejoice and serve Him. And so it is in this and through this that we come to know and to recognize all that God intends and all that He desires for us to do. And what is the chief promise here? Well, that He, by His Spirit and Word, He by Himself will be with us. He will be near us. He will direct all things in accordance to the purpose of His will. He is the sunshine of our days, the moonlight of our nights. As God promised that seed time and harvest and night and day would continue, so has He promised His presence to be with those who love Him. He will watch over them and keep them. Think of Psalm 121. Your God is your keeper. He is your preserver. He is the one who watches over you like the sun by day, the moon by night. And this inner joy of peace which believers experience is a guarantee, a taste of the glory, of the life, of the world that is to come. That which eye hasn't seen, which hasn't entered into our ears, nor have our minds conceived, has God prepared such wonder, such amazement for those who love Him. That is the joy inexpressible, full of glory, that we will receive. Beloved, be of good cheer. Know that as the Apostle Paul wants us to praise God, he wants us to praise God from the vantage point of knowing that the faith which has been instilled in us by His Word is a trial enduring, a suffering, continuing faith in Him that's not contingent upon prosperity. It's not contingent upon long life. It's not contingent upon everything going our way. No, it's just the opposite. It's a faith secured and established by the right hand and the outstretched arm of Almighty God. As we as believers have this confidence and face the future because we know that our Lord rules, that He is our King. And so we patiently and willingly accept from His hand that which He gives. Seems especially appropriate, doesn't it, as we come to Thanksgiving Day. We're thankful in a way that the world isn't thankful. I mean, I scarcely think the world is really thankful. Because how can you be thankful if you're not directing thanks to the one who provided these things, right? But we should be thankful. All that we have, materially, spiritually, intellectually, guess where it came from? It came from God who made us and gave it. So Paul will say, what do you have that you've not received? And if you've received it, why do you act? Why do you boast? As though you didn't. And who knows, beloved, where would we be today without the troubles and trials that we faced in the past? It's something really to think about. Where would you be today? Would you even be in this church? Probably not. But God is faithful.
God is the one who you look over your shoulder into the past. Any of a thousand circumstances, any of a thousand occurrences, maybe a thousand's too small, maybe 10,000, million circumstances brought you to the point where you are today, hoping, trusting, believing in the promises of the gospel. Astounding. And the same God who kept you in the past promises to keep you in the future. That's what Peter's talking about. Be heartened, be encouraged, be strengthened by His Word. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks to You for the wonder and the provisions of Your grace. We thank You for the circumstances of our lives. The good, the bad, the ugly, the hurtful, the painful. And in all of them, You have used and brought us here today. Guide and direct our lives, O Lord, in a way that keeps us on our knees, that keeps us near to the cross, that keeps us ever and always looking to You, hoping in You. We ask all this because we know what we need, because Your Word has told us. And so we pray in Jesus' name, amen.